So this year we've been studying at Christian Ministries Church the Sermon on the Mount. And we have spent so much time there. And when she was talking here a couple of weeks ago, I started developing what God had laid on my heart to speak last Sunday. And then Wednesday last week, a week ago today, we all received the news of Charlie Kirk and what happened. And I thought, man, the more I started thinking about everything he said, there's a guy that was careful about what came out of his mouth. And so I thought, what does that mean? And then I couldn't get out of what I just taught. March, April, and May, and June, different sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus was talking about, and obviously we're not going to go, so everybody can take a deep breath. We're not going through all of the Sermon on the Mount. But what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. And I mean, just because it's a topic that we're all aware of right now, I believe that's what Charlie Kirk was trying to tell everybody. Hey, here's what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. And what he would talk about, I found a lot of his talking points came from what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And so when she said, would you like to talk? I'm like, I can't not talk. This is what has been on my heart all year. What does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? I mean, since we have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life, what does that look like? Because right now, we've been trying to figure out how to live here on planet Earth. How to live in the culture that we're in. And just in this room, a lot of us have different cultures. That we've either came from or that maybe we live. I mean, I live on a farm. How many of y'all live in a city? City people? Anybody city people? How many live in the country? See, we can't even agree on where to live. How are we supposed to make it here in church together based on just our culture? Well, we've got to be in agreement that we're all living a kingdom of God culture. So what does that mean? See, the kingdom of God is not a democracy that's based on the will of the people. And that's really hard because we live here in the United States of America, that's how we're trained to operate. And that's biblical on how society is to function. However, the kingdom of God, if it's not a democracy, what is it? We're living under kingship. We're living under a king. It's all based on the will of the king. And that's hard because we all have an opinion. And pretty strong one. And so one of the most important teachings that I have seen in Scripture, and the longest teaching of Jesus in the Bible, is him telling us how we should conduct ourselves, how we ought to be different than culture. We can be the same whether we live in the country or whether we live in the city if we're living in the kingdom. Because those principles are the same. And Jesus is explaining this to his followers, and he starts with the Beatitudes, and people are just taken back. I mean, every time Jesus opened his mouth, it's like, whoa. Well, I want to make sure when I open my mouth that I'm a reflection of what he did when he opened his mouth, and it should make culture go, whoa. But it ought to make kingdom-minded people say, amen. Yes, I'm in agreement. And here's what I've seen. A lot of Christians open their mouth and there's other Christians around that are saying nothing. And that's what I love about what Charlie Kirk was doing. He was rallying kingdom-minded people to amen him. And then he was open up dialogue with those that weren't kingdom-minded yet. And he knew how to communicate this in a manner that was lovely. It was in love. It was beautiful. It was the Word of God. It's beautiful. But it was also in a boldness. And there's so much to learn there. And I think what you really saw wasn't Charlie Kirk. You saw Jesus in Charlie Kirk. Because you need to know Charlie Kirk wasn't Jesus. And I'm not trying to put him on that level, except for I'm trying to say Jesus was on that level in him. See, that's how we live kingdom-minded. And it was a great example. People from all over the world have been amazed by the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, other religious leaders have even studied this in other religions because Jesus' words were so profound. I mean, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, so let me just go to the end so that we have the heart of what Jesus was trying to say before I even jump into any real teaching on this. He said in Matthew 7, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. And my prayer is that as you study, and if the Lord prompts you to study it further, even after I'm gone, that we'd have the same response. We'd be amazed. God, you're amazing. Your word is amazing. And so I read the word, and there's three things that I like to say, okay, God, I'm open to this. As I read the word and as he speaks to me. Well, the Sermon on the Mount, that's what he was doing. Here's how you live in the kingdom. And it should convict. It should challenge. See, conviction happens. It brings up the areas that you're like, okay, I'm not doing that. Right. And I'm convicted to make. And it should challenge us. Okay, so it brings up the areas that we've been dealing with. I don't know if you ever read scripture like, ugh, that kind of applies to me right now. That's a conviction that the word brings. And then there's a challenge that goes along with it, which is an outline of what we should do. And then the scriptures give you an option of change. Come on, Project Hope, you hear what I'm saying? See, there's a conviction. Okay, the scripture just told me that I've got to change how I'm doing this, and then it gives you an outline of what to do, how to make that, and then you have a choice for change. So it's either it convicts, it challenges you, and it changes you. The Beatitudes in chapter 5, Jesus is redefining what it looks like to live a blessed life. We've got to always be careful if we're going to see ourselves kingdom-minded, not so much culture-minded. See, culture has a definition of what it means to be blessed. But Jesus said, this is how you're blessed. In chapter 5, verse 3, let's just read through this. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. The kingdom of heaven's theirs. God blesses those who mourn, and they'll be comforted. God blesses those who are humble. They're going to inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst. Come on, hear me, for justice. What God says he does that. What is that? Well, because they'll be satisfied. See, God blesses those who are merciful and they'll be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure. They're going to see God. God blesses those who work for peace. They'll be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing the right thing. Boy, does that not fit Charlie Kirk? God blesses those who are doing the right thing. Well, we look at it from a world standpoint. Well, what's the blessing in that? Well, let's read it. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. See, there's just a different thinking that comes along with what God's blessing you with. When you do this, this is the result. So there's a part. So you're convicted, you're challenged, and then you make a decision to make a change based on what God said, this is how you live in the kingdom. Now here's how I know God's people are blessed. And here's how you'll know you are blessed. When you start living out all these values and you see that fruit in your own life. Well, I'm seeing that. I'm seeing. Well, I never get persecuted. Try opening your mouth about Jesus publicly. You can enjoy the blessing. Well, I don't like getting put down. I don't like letters coming in the mail. I don't like someone coming up to me and I have to have a security team come up and stop them when I, I don't like that. Okay, well, I'm not trying to get warm fuzzies over this, but the kingdom of heaven's mine. Amen. See, there's just a different way of thinking according to Scripture that kingdom-minded people think. And we got to get people thinking this way. Why? Because the more people that'll think this way, the more the kingdom of heaven will be reproduced in other people's lives. It's a big deal. So how are you seen? Let me tell you how a lot of people are seen. They're seen based on what they see as their own identity. We have an identity crisis in the United States of America. Why? Because we're trying to get our identity based on a social set of standards or a cultural set of standards or the people we hang out with set of standards, call it like that, instead of being under a king and making the king happy. And when we start living every area of our life with the right identity, then we quit searching for identity and everything else. Hear this, your identity determines everything else in your life. If you were taking notes, identity determines everything else in your life. And I'm going to show you this through Scripture here in just a moment. It determines your values. Your identity will determine your relationships, who you associate with. Your identity will determine your self-worth and how you see yourself. And it will shape your worldview. That's why we've got 100 different genders, I'm not even going to go through them all, that we're trying to say, I identify as this. And if you've seen over the last week any clip at all of a Charlie Kirk, he's always debating someone who is having an identity crisis. And so he's trying to tell them in just social standards why it will never work. But I love how he'll always bring Scripture into the mix and say, I believe the Scriptures and what they say about who you are. See, your identity shapes how you think about this world and how you think about people in the world. We have people looking to stars telling them who they are. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but astrology defining you. Well, a Gemini and a Scorpio, that's who I'm supposed to marry. And by the way, I have no idea if that's true or not. I don't even know what my wife is. And her birthday's tomorrow. So if you do, you've messed with this stuff. And I'm not here to put you down. I'm just telling you, you've just tried to figure out things about yourself based on the wrong source. So you're trying to get identity from something that I believe is witchcraft. Now, I don't like talking about this, but I know after pastoring for over 20 years that this has bled into the church. Almost everybody knows what their sign is. And they can probably tell you what things that sign means. Why? Because you're trying to find identity in something. People want to know who they really are. I remember as a kid, I don't know about you, but just a word of testimony. I remember laying awake at night thinking, who am I really? And I mean, I'd open my eyes. Yep, I'm still here. I'm not somebody else. I'm me. But who's me? Now, maybe you're looking at me right now like you're a goofball. And maybe it is just me, but I'm just telling you. It's this idea that we got to figure out who we are. For the last several years in the church world, we give psychological tests out. We want to figure out what kind of personality I have. Am I this? Am I that? Now, hear me. I know there are tendencies and we all have different tendencies and I get that. But ultimately, we're just trying to figure out who I am. I just got to know who I am. What am I supposed to do? Tell me about this. And we want to know me. And it leads us to fortune tellers, tarot cards, crystals, all this stuff that people are trying to figure out who they are. People look into government to tell them. Huh. Look into gender groups. Help me identify. And now we're trying to do this with very young people. And giving them options at that age to tell us who they're going to be when they're... Wait, you fed their thinking. Based on a social standard, not based on a kingdom standard at all. And so we need more people with a kingdom standard. Jesus is teaching on this topic right here. Here's who you are. He's speaking into their lives and he's saying, this needs to be, as a Christian, your new identity. You need to understand there's a new identity when you come into the kingdom as kingdom citizens. It identifies, it determines their functionality, it determines their use, it determines their purpose, how to function in this life, because who you think you are determines what you do. Well, I'm a loser. So what are you going to do? You're going to go lose. It's how we think. What we think of ourselves comes out in what we say. I can hear someone talking in a real short time and determine what they think of themselves. I don't have to spend very much time because their words tell me where they're headed. I won't get into what Susan's been teaching on, but I mean, it's just true. You can know because it's inside of them, out of the abundance of... Okay. If you don't know who you are, you'll try to be everything to everybody and either try to make everybody else happy or you'll try to make everybody else miserable because you're a victim. And if you don't know your identity, you'll always struggle with your priorities and your purpose. You may be sitting here tonight and going, I already know all this. Well, praise God, let this be a reminder and an excitement to go help somebody. Yes. And you can go right to Matthew 5 and you can help them. See, because your identity will define priorities and it'll define purpose. Susan asked me tonight, she said, well, since we're going bow fishing, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, who knows when, whenever we go. She goes, does that mean the sermon will be cut a little short? I know she was kidding. But when she said, she was laughing as she said it. And I just immediately, it was funny. Yeah, I mean, yeah, we did about 10 minutes, we're done. No. The word is a priority. And so it's hard for me to shut it down. Because there's an excitement talking about what could fill someone with purpose, could change a priority. How you get out of bed in the morning changes. Why? Because the Word of God does that. How did that happen? Because I got convicted, I got challenged, and then I made a change. That's just important. If you don't know your identity, you're going to struggle. In a world that tells you you can choose your purpose, you can do whatever you want to do. Parents, don't tell your kids, you can do whatever you want to do. You have parents telling their kids that. And I am a singer. I made my living singing. I like singing. It's a gifting that God has given me. And I love to sing. And I'm telling you, I've heard a lot of parents tell their kids, you can be whatever you want to do. And they try to sing. And I'm like, no, you shouldn't have told them that. I mean, just watch the first couple episodes of American Idol. They make fun of those people. You can't do whatever you want to do. Oh, wait a minute here. I can choose to do whatever I want to do. That's why kids are struggling with identity. That you got it. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, see, well, it's true in the world. You can choose a profession. You can choose what you want to work on. You can do a lot of different things. I get that. But that's not true in the kingdom. When you get into the kingdom, your priorities and your life has already been chosen for you. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Let me give you an outline of how you all are to operate. This is kingdom living. See, the priority in your life is now kingdom. And then all these things are added, Matthew 6:33. See, the things are added after the priorities are correct. We're trying to add everything to life, and we're trying to use Christian principles to do it without making the Christian principles come from kingdom-mindedness. I'm in the kingdom, therefore, I have kingdom principles. Kingdom principles then produce. So, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. Anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do what? Good things. Good things that He planned for us. That He planned for us long ago. Way before you were here, there was a plan for you. And you're God's masterpiece. And when you get into the kingdom and you start getting the word in you and you start understanding what He taught, just in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll start seeing how to operate in life. And then your priorities change. And when your priorities change, then the blessings come so that you can fulfill your purpose in Him. And we just read what your blessings were. Your purpose is to fulfill what? His purpose. Your purpose is to fulfill what God wants. You're under a king now. It's just a different way of thinking, but it's a wonderful way of thinking in the kingdom. It'll mess you up in the world because that's not the way He set it up in society. We've got a democracy here. We've got a kingdom here. Do you see the difference? So, He says in Scripture, all through this, that when you start living kingdom-minded, He says you'll be persecuted if you live these values. We just read that. Why? Because your identity's different. You don't look like all everybody else. You look different, and I'm not talking a physical look. I'm talking about a joy, a radiance, an excitement when you shouldn't be excited. You just can't really mess with a spirit-filled, born-again Christian who's living it out. You can't mess with them. What's the worst you can do? Kill them, and then they get to go to glory. Right. See, we've got to identify ourselves as a kingdom person. So here's your identity. Matthew 5, verse 13. That was all the setup. Now I'm going to preach. That was a joke. JK. Matthew 5, 13. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it loses its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out, trampled underfoot as worthless. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise you. No. So that everyone will praise God. Praise your Heavenly Father. Praise who you're committed to. Praise what kingdom you're in and who's the king. You're the salt of the earth. Now here's what I want you to see. There's a word there. You are. In every translation you read, you are. It does not say as God's kids that you should be. You are. I study words because they mean a lot. And if you study this word, the word are in Scripture means exist for. Exists for. You exist. This is your reason for existing because you're the salt. That has to be your identity. So you have to know what salt is. And we have a real kind of just surface level. For years I'd read this scripture and it's always explained like this. And I think this is a portion of it, but when you get really deep, it's better. Everything needs salt. Have you ever been to dinner with anybody and they didn't even taste their food and they grabbed that salt shaker? Why? Because everything needs salt. If it's going to be bad, salt makes it better. If it's going to be good, it just gets excellent. See, salt always takes it a step up. And we have people around who really just, they think, okay, I'm the salt of the earth, so when I come in, things got to get better. And they think it's all associated with a personality. Now, I think that when God's people show up, things should get better. Please hear me. I've got story after story where someone shows up and when they're full of the Word of God, things do get better. So I get that. But salt is also a preservative. It had great value as it was expensive. In the day and age when this was penned, the word salt actually can go back to the word salarium. Salarium meant salary. It's kind of a weird process here. But salarium was how they paid the Roman soldiers. And they didn't pay them in salt, but it's where the root of the word comes from. Because salt was valuable. It was very valuable. Jesus was saying, you're the salt. In other words, you keep things preserved. If you need to preserve yourself here on planet Earth, you're going to have a little bit of money, right? You're going to have some value. Food is valuable. There are certain things in life that you need. You need clothing. You need a house. You need covering, shelter. See, what they're saying is the idea that you need to understand the value that comes. It's like a payment. God's people are salt. They're like the payment. They're the thing here that makes life valuable. And that's a better definition of salt than what I had ever really studied and thought about. But at the time, there was no refrigeration. They didn't have refrigeration. So it was a preservative. Well, what's a preservative do? It slows down decay. The word, it's just so amazing. Jesus was saying, you're the salt. See, the world is decaying. Morally, it's decaying. Virtue, decaying. Holiness, hear me, decaying. The last week, have you not seen a preservative come on the scene?
Yes.
I've talked to several preacher friends, and I mean people in our church. On Sunday, I couldn't believe people I haven't seen in church in years were in church Sunday. Praise God!
Yes.
Why is that such a big deal? Because obviously there were some of God's people that put the word out. They weren't hiding, but in our society, God's people showed up and they were the salt this last week. I don't think they just all of a sudden decided, hey, let's start watching Charlie Kirk videos. Everybody I know was sharing them. It's like all of a sudden we were bold. I got so frustrated with Fox News several years ago. Shouldn't even go here, but I'm doing it anyway. This week, these newscasters, if you will, or news people, were preaching as good a word as what you'd hear on Sunday morning. They're sharing about the goodness of God. They're talking about, I mean, they're just not ashamed at all to put this out on TV. All of a sudden, I was telling my wife, I said, yeah, it's because Christianity is selling this week. And there's a few people that are selling it and not living it. But if we get enough people that'll get bold and start living it, then maybe some people will get a hold of that and they'll start living it. Salt is a good thing to keep from decay. Right now, we kind of brought some life into our culture. I say we did, God did, and He used us. And He used people. And so Jesus is trying to tell these people that our purpose as God's people is to preserve Christian morality and slow the decay on earth. This is who we are. We're to be slowing the decay of humanity. The world is coming after our children. Yeah. You got to know this. And they're trying to rob them of their innocence. We are to preserve our children from it.
Amen.
That being robbed from them. Stop the infection. Slow the decay of sexual immorality. What that means is that wherever I go, I live these values, and I don't just live them, I champion them. See, because without salt, they're not going to be preserved. Every school board meeting, we need more salt in there than we do decay. So we can't just sit behind these four walls. We got to get equipped, Ephesians 4, and we got to go out there and be salt. Because we are. We should be. We are. I want a godly marriage. I want a godly family. Well, you live your identity. Your identity is salt. People aren't living their identity. They're trying to make up one. Christian people. People bitter. People angry all the time. Well, I can tell you, not around me. You're not going to hang out with me. And I've tried it with her. You're not going to hang out with her and be bitter or angry. Wait, in the name of Jesus, we are full of joy. Unspeakable. Full of glory. So we're going to speak the word into each other, and we're going to build each other up. And why? Because the world's coming after our marriage. They don't want us married. The enemy wants us bitter, wants us angry. And what I'm telling you is, if we're living our identity, then we're not living right, if that's who we are. I had to fight not being angry last Wednesday. How about you? I mean, they started talking about a 30-06. I got one of those. 30-06 taking out one of God's kids. I got a lot more than 30. I got a whole bunch in my cabinet. Come on, let's wage some war. Wait a minute. The Word of God says that you can't do that. Why not? Because I'm living kingdom-minded, not culture-minded. That's why this week you haven't seen buildings being burned down all across. I mean, come on, let's think about that. All of a sudden, kingdom principles start coming out. Have you ever heard the phrase, don't rub salt in a wound? Where does that come from? People in that day would rub salt in a wound and it would act as an antiseptic to keep infection from sitting in. My grandfather used to do this. I'd see him get cut and he'd go in there and get the salt shaker out and he'd just pour it on that. I'm like, don't that hurt? He goes, yeah, it does. But Jesus is saying that you are to be the antiseptic to keep sin from destroying people. See, there's so much about salt. You get in the wound of society and you keep sin from destroying. You get in the wound of the school and you keep that wound from destroying those kids. Amen. You got a bunch of men sitting in church on a Wednesday night who've been wounded, have been hurt, and y'all have a different story and different reason as to why where you're at. But what I'm telling you is, you get around a bunch of salt and it'll become an antiseptic for you. And you put that in there and all of a sudden, does it sting? You bet. I don't even want to talk about it. But it's open and it's bleeding right now. You pour some salt in there. Well, what salt am I pouring in there? I'm pulling in God's people who are ministering the word and who are loving me but being bold and speaking the truth into my... See, that's just the way it works, and it's not just for them. It's all of us in every society. We're all in the same kingdom. That's what we do for each other. That's why I believe... I just... Church is so important because there's a bunch of salt here. Yeah, it stings. Truth stings. But it heals at the same time. That's why we speak the truth in love. And we see it heal. You know, sometimes that sting will wake you up. Have you ever heard of smelling salts? Someone's out, you put that in their sniffer and whoo! You know what I mean? It provokes them to come alive again. Boy, are you seeing salt in a different light? Yeah. See, when we're looking at our identity, Jesus says, you are salt. So you're going to provoke others to action. Our life may be a little agitating to the world around us. And what because this is such a national thing right now, with Charlie Kirk, everybody's saying he just made so much hate. No. He just poured a lot of salt in some wounds. And it stung. And so we have to have the right perspective, and the salt that he was pouring in all those wounds were meant to heal them. It was meant to help them. It was meant to introduce them to the one who can take care of all of their problems. So hate didn't come from salt, but salt exposed sin. And when sin doesn't want to be exposed, what gets revealed? Hate. I've seen it my whole life. The second part of verse 13, you're the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out, trampled underfoot as worthless. When it is no longer useful, it's thrown out. And I was thinking about this because, once again, I just was studying salt. And today, you can have salt that's really old and it doesn't lose its flavor. Have you ever thought about that? Salt today, once it's salt, it just stays salt. And that's because of sodium chloride. Very interesting. In Jesus' day, that wasn't what salt was. Now, it was just pure salt. So how does it lose its flavor? Well, pure salt in that day and age, if it got mixed with anything, it would dilute it and it wouldn't be salt anymore. It would totally change it. So the question, something from the outside would get mixed with it and it's lose its potency. What's that saying to us who are salt? If it's compromised, it'll need to be thrown out. When you let the outside influences influence you, you're compromised. And when your life isn't matching the Word, you lose the ability to bring flavor into any situation. You're not going to preserve, nor will you be an antiseptic, and you're not going to wake anybody up. I'm not saying that's anybody here, but you've got to know that when your life doesn't match the Word, you lose the ability to bring flavor. You lose the ability to help. Showing up on Sunday and acting one way and then living totally different Monday through Saturday is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. That can't be His people. You are salt. And so you can't mix a little bit of this with the world. When you start mixing this with the world, it starts changing the way that you think. And then when it changes the way you think, then it changes what's in your heart. And then when it changes what's in your heart, it changes what comes out of your mouth. Are you hearing from what Susan was talking about last week? These are strong words that Jesus was using. Luke 14, let me just read it in a different gospel. Verse 34. Salt is good for seasoning. This is out of the New Living Translation. But if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. That's just putting, you can't really add to that one. When you compromise, you're not good for growing kingdom, and you're not good for the world either. And then you're looking for identity somewhere. I just need help. God's already done everything He was going to do. He sent Jesus 2,000 years ago, and He gave you the Word. Everything that you're in need of is there. We're supposed to be salt for our family, for our social media page, for our job, for your school, for other families where your kids go to school. He goes on in verse 14, and let me end with just these scriptures. You guys usually finish up about a quarter till, is that right? Whenever I'm done, don't say that. Verse 14, you're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Matthew 5, verse 15, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Come on, we've already read this. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it can give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, your good deeds should shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You're not just supposed to be salt, but also light. Where things are dark, you're needed. It's your job, it's your identity, it's who you are. The kingdom of darkness is ruling and reigning. So what Jesus is doing is He's saying, wait, I'm establishing My kingdom. And the kingdom of darkness, the only way it's expelled is light. And we're thinking that light comes from other places, and God said it comes from us. We are the light. We are the one that illuminates His values. We wonder why everybody's values have changed and why what's going on in the schools and what's happening. Why are they teaching that there and why is that okay? Because we don't have enough people that are living their Christian identity, the kingdom-mindedness, and showing light. What He just preached should be Him daily shining through us. We collectively provide light to an entire region. That's why I can't cross I-40. If I'm headed Hot Springs, I'm headed south, whatever. I go across I-40. And I mean, it's just like, Why? Because I've been here and I know the light that radiates from these people. I mean, I walk in and Ken and Scott and Tom. I mean, all these guys are just like, the Dylan, big old bear hug. I mean, it's an excitement to be, John, you got any deer on camera? No, my battery's dead. You want to see mine? It don't matter what we're talking about. There's joy in the camp. There's an excitement when you're around God's people. And I'm not kidding. We don't go across I-40. There are times I was just headed to Hot Springs down to Christian Ministries. And I would come and I'd just drive in and I'd circle your parking lot and say, thank you, Lord, for the light that's here, that's shining in Russellville. And I just feel it. Very seldom. I'm texting them. Going through town, just wanted you to know we're thinking of you. There's an excitement around God's people that are showing His light. And we've got to be doing that. You know the little song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I ain't letting Satan
blow it out.
And here's the thing. To blow something out, you got to be even with it. Won't let Satan blow it out. He can't get near me. Why? Because my light's way bigger than anything that he's in darkness. Darkness can't blow out a light. So just some thinking, this is who I am. He ain't got no power to blow me out. In the name of Jesus, He's defeated. We illuminate His values. And we sing that song as a child. And then when we get older, we think, man, my light's getting blown out. No. You just are losing your identity because you're mixing your life with kingdom and culture. There is no such thing as an undercover Christian. No one should be surprised when they find out you're a Christian. If you cover your light yourself is when it'll get stuffed out. If you get down into darkness, that's what. But when you live kingdom-minded, there ain't no chance of it. Amen. You've got to live in a different culture. God elevates those whose identity is in Christ, but not for you, for Him, for His glory, for what He's doing. When I am on a job, when I am out enjoying fishing, wherever I am, I love to be around people that their light's shining so bright, I can't help but just mine's right there with them. See, it's just an excitement. God just does that when a bunch of salt gets together. It produces a light. And doors open and things happen and I can't explain it, but it's supernatural because it's above the natural. God doesn't open doors just for you. He opens them for Himself. Well, God just opened this door for me. Huh. He opened it for Him. You just submitted to the King's rule. And when I'm submitted to the King and His will, that door opened, it must be His will. So here we go. And His will is leading me, guiding me. Why? So I can spread His fame. I'm not an undercover Christian. Why? Because I'm light. He said who I was. I'm salt and I'm light. I'm slowing the decay from the world around me. And if I wasn't there, the question is, would anyone even know it? I've been around most of y'all enough to know that ain't you. Praise God. So take this word as encouragement, not a whooping. Are you lighting up the room wherever you are? You sure are. Why? Because I'm standing right here in the name of Jesus. I'm watching your face. I'm watching the excitement when the word goes out. And I'm seeing you go, yeah. That's. Do people see better when I'm around? Yeah. Why? Because light does that for you. It lets you see better. So when I walk into a hospital room and somebody I'm going in to pray with or do something, when I walk in, all of a sudden, people see better. Why? Because I'm light. I'm the salt of the earth. I'm light. Well, you don't bring it all, don't make it all about yourself. I'm not. I'm making it about Him. So let your good deeds shine for everybody to see so that God can be glorified. Thank y'all for letting me talk a little bit tonight. I love the word. Thank you, God.